This week's Parsha is called Parshat Ekev, and we're going to be spending most of our time on that word, on Ekev. And what I'm going to do in the beginning is I want to try to understand, you know, if you're a Parshan, if you're somebody who writes or you're trying to do what's called Parshanut, what are your options when you see a word like this? And so, because you could have said, you could have used other words here other than Ekev. Matter of fact, you know, we've had so many times already in Sefer Devarim where Moshe is speaking and he's telling the people, inspiring the people, ordering the people. But over here, again, there is some nuance which makes it a little bit different, but let's begin. We are Ekev Tishma'un. So the first thing is that we have listening. As a result, and we'll translate Ekev as a result, V'hayot Ekev Tishma'un et ha-mishpatim ha'ele. And as a result of you listening to these, and the word is listening is actually a little awkward over here. There could have been other words, as we'll see as we move on. So it's not just that I'm intrigued with what Ekev is. It's also Ekev Tishma'un, because there could have been others. Ushmartem, and then it adds from listening to Shmartem to God, Va'asitem, Otam. So now you realize that we have lots of words being used. V'shamar Hashem alakecha lecha et abrit. So therefore, if you listen and you guard and you do, you perform, then God will do his part, which is actually what a covenant is. Each side keeps their side. V'tachesed asher nishba lavotecha. So, and then it goes on to spell out all of the wonderful impact that this blessing would have. Now, there is something that we should do. I'm not going to stress this as much as we really should, but I'm just going to say this in passing, is that we actually have a way of analyzing, I'm not necessarily all the words, but maybe a slightly different context, and that's the flip side of it, which comes afterwards. V'ya'im shachoach tishkach et Hashem lokecha. Now, that's also interesting where that fits in to all of these things that were said. Tishma'un, ushmartim, vasitim, v'shem, right? Over here, it's the, you'll see why in a second, if you're not familiar with the verse. V'ya'im shachoach tishkach et Hashem lokecha, v'lachta acharei Elohim acherim, v'varatem, v'shtachavitem lahem, he'adioti bochem hayom ki avot ha'avdun. So here, in the event that you forget and you don't follow, you don't listen, you don't perform, which, by the way, notice that those words weren't all there. I just sort of filled them in. You will be lost. Kigoyim asher Hashem avid b'bneichem, kein to avidun, just like the other nations that were here. Ekev, and here the Ekev is coming in on the other side, lo tishma'un, b'kol Hashem elokeichem. So what we have is, in the beginning of the Parsha, we have in Perek Zayin, v'ya'ekev tishma'un, if you listen, but again, many more words were added in, right? Et ha'mishpatim ushmartem v'asitem otam. Over here, it's im shakoach tishkach, and then you'll be completely lost. Why? Ekev, as a result, because lo tishma'un, B'kol Hashem Lakechem. And of course, part of what is intriguing is what is the connection between Shechoch Tishkach versus what we saw on the other end, on the other side, and how those things are related to one another, because it does sound like it's trying to tell us, you know, here's the one possibility, here's the other possibility. So therefore, we would suspect or expect that there should be some type of a, I'm not going to say of an equality, but there should be some type of relationship between the two that would be much closer than maybe we're seeing the way that it's phrased right now. So I want to now start all over again and we go back to what I'd said in the very beginning. You have a word, Ekev, and now the question is, what do you do with the word? So I would assume that what happens is, in the mind of the person who's learning, who's reading, so what you do, you know, many times we spoke about what's pshat, and I suggested that pshat is trying to find something in context, and the only question is, how broad is the context? Is the context the same, you know, parsha, one chapter to the next? Is it the same book? Is it the same, meaning Sefer Devarim? Is it the same book in terms of the Torah? How do you figure out what, you know, is a contextual meaning of something? So over here, again, I just want to point out the possibilities that should come to mind, and they really probably could be divided into two, maybe three different categories, but let's take a look. And I'm going to be doing this pretty close to sequential order. So we find the word Ekev, or really over here it's not Akev, it is Akev, which is not exactly the same, although it's pretty close. And that takes us all the way back to the Nachash. V'yom Hashem Elokim el Nachash, ki asita zot aror ata mikol habehema, which is interesting because over here what we're getting is also to a certain extent blessings versus curses. If you listen to God, then you will have all these blessings. Everything will be good. If you could just go back to source number one, and now what I didn't read before, posikim ve'vacha uverechacha ve'herbecha, you will be blessed and you will increase in numbers. And the land is going to grow and it's going to become plenty. Now, I know that you always think that I'm forcing things when I go back to early Bereshit. We go back to the Garden of Eden, but now just take a look. Over here is you're going to be cursed, and we know what happens afterwards. We have more curses, including death, and we have other curses, and this was one of life, and then we have curses in terms of Adam, in terms of working the ground, which is going to be cursed, versus over here, if you follow God, then everything will be blessed. So I'm not really forcing this as much as one would think. And of course, Adam didn't listen to the voice of God. And over here, we're told, you know, Ekev Tishma'un or Lo Tishma'un, but we'll leave that for a moment. Continuing back to our serpent in Source 3, Pasuk Tedva, Ve'eva Ashit Bencha Uvein Ha'isha, Ubein Zar'acha Ubein Zar'ah, Hu Yishuvcha Rosh, Vata Tishupenu Akev. So the way that it's described over here, the English translation, which I brought for you, and you will bruise his heel. The serpent will now slither around. According to Rashi, it loses its feet, based upon the Midrash, that it was at one point upright, but it loses its feet. That, because it lied, of course, and Sheker doesn't have a leg to stand on. And over here, it loses its feet. And therefore, what happens is that the most it can, you know, try to jump up and attack will be by trying to bruise the heel. That's the which means the level of the battle is going to be a level which is very, shall we say, very low down. Source number four, I'm actually going to skip because it's not specifically what we need, and we'll go instead to five. And again, here we will have the word Akev used, and Akev used in this is immediately post Akedah, which means this is right after Avraham was willing to do the Akedah. And over here, God then says, calls out, Vayikra Avraham Shemakom, Ohu Hashem Yur'eh, Sheyemar Hayom, Behar Hashem Yur'eh, Vayikra Malach Hashem El Avraham Shem Min Hashemayim, Vayomah Ki Nishbatin Um Hashem, Ki Yan Asher Asita. By the way, notice the word, maybe we'll bold that for you, that over here, asita et ha-davar hazeh, which is really interesting because I could argue that hu lo asa, hu haya muchan la'asot. He was prepared to do it. He was willing to do it. So also the asita is interesting over here, unless the asita, and we'll have to go there, is going on something else. Et ha-davar hazeh, v'lo chasachta et bincha et yichidcha. You didn't hold back your son, your only son. Ki ve'rach avrecha. And now you've actually noticed a theme is that, again, we'll get to the Akev in a moment, but over here we're going to have blessing. Blessing is going to descend. Which means blessing, children, and so on, which is, again, going back from the very beginning, you have your choice over here of blessings or of curses. And continuing with Avraham, we're told, V'hitbarchu b'zar'acha kol goyei ha'aretz ekev asher shamata bekoli. Why? Because you listened to my voice. So apparently, the blessings that Avram has is for having obeyed God. This is for obeying the word of God, which means he doesn't have to actually perform the Akedah to be considered to have obeyed. And asita, what did he do? What was mahu asa? He did what God told him to do, and that is that he obeyed the word of God. Whether he had to follow it up or not, apparently he didn't. But over here, again, all blessings come based upon Akev. So again, I'm just pointing out now that the potential interpretation of these verses could be by moving more towards the literally the heel, the same way that we find it there by the Nachash, and we'll see again in another case, which means really because of the heel, or we can understand it as it is a cause and a result, Ekev, Asher Shemata B'Koli, and now notice another thing, that the Ekev goes together with the word Shemata. So I go back to the very beginning, Ekev Tishma'un, so the Ekev Tishma'un now really goes back to Avram, Ekev Asher Shemata B'Koli. So as a result of having listened to me, so that goes, that is what our parsha is talking about, and now we realize that, again, if somebody wanted to now build a case and say, oh, that what God is demanding of us is to be like Avraham, and when God gives us commandments, we should obey the commandments, and therefore we, again, the word listen is still interesting to me. That, again, it becomes very easy to go in that direction. If we go in sequence, then in source number 6, we have a different, over here, it would be Akev, which would be where Yaakov grabs over the heel of Esav, which, by the way, may remind us somehow, although we definitely will have to nuance it a bit, between the serpent and the sons of man or of women, where therefore attacking what we saw earlier, bruising the heel. Over here we have Yaakov grabbing at the heel of Esav, and to what extent you really would want to turn this into somehow or some type of a reading the serpent back into this, and is this revenge or so on, and what the Yaakov-Esav relationship may mean in terms of a serpent or nachash, or, you know, sin and temptation and dedication to sin, and what that has to do with Esav, and what Yaakov has to do with Adam HaRishon. On a midrashic level, there is a great deal to work with that. But I'm going to point out again, I don't have to work that hard, because this suggestion of that three-letter word with an ayin, a kuf, and a bet really does lead me to this relationship, especially because it's the same meaning in these cases. Again, not like we had by Avraham and potentially in the beginning of Parshat Ekev, but rather this other type. Source number 7 is now Esav is speaking, and here he is using Yaakov's name, right? V'yoma hachi karashmo Yaakov, Ya'akveni za pa'amayim. So over here, Ve'yakveni is really like he sideswiped me, as it were. He did an end around me more than once. Et birchoti lakach, v'nei ata lakach birchati. He took my rights as a firstborn, and now he's taken my blessing. And therefore, Esav is using this. And again, this whole Esav-Nachash relationship may be intriguing. Reiterating what we had already seen by Avraham, source number 8, now God is speaking to Yitzchak. Vayira elav Hashem, vayomer al tered mitzrayma, shechon ba'aretz asher amar elecha. Now this may or may not be connected to the Akedah. I know some of us think it's on the Pshat level, but on a Midrashic level, this is connected to the Akedah, and they say, oh, why can't Yitzchak go? Because Yitzchak is he's an Olah, and therefore he's dedicated. So, and by the way, it just doesn't say that over here. A matter of fact, it's a little annoying, but when he says, Gor ba'aretz hazot, what aretz? It's Eretz Plishtim. And is Eretz Plishtim actually part of Eretz Yisrael or not? Did Yitzchak leave Eretz Yisrael or not? And I know our minds play a little bit trick on us, but when Avraham is the one who says that Yitzchak can't go back to his birthplace in the context of trying to find a wife, over here, which is, it's after this, again, this what we know as Perek Avav, is saying, don't go down to Egypt. This is an episode which takes place after he already has a child. Gur ba'aretz hazot ve'ye'imcha ve'varechcha kilacha ulozarcha etenot kol artzot ha'el v'akimoti et ha'shvua shenishbati la'avram avicha v'rebeiti et zarecha chochvei ha'shamayim, which again is very similar to the bracha that Avram has received. V'natati lazarecha kol artzot ha'el v'idbarchu b'zarecha kol goya aretz ekev Asher Shema Avram Bikoli. So again, the word Ekev is used as a result that Avram, and now again, Ekev is connected to Shema, because Avram listened, and that was what we've had from the very beginning. Ekev Tishma'un, by Avraham, it was in source number 5. It was Ekev Asher Shamata, and now we find again it is in source number 8. It's Ekev Asher Shamavra Mikoli Vayishmor Mishmarti Mitzvotai Chukotai V'Torotai, and again that is not all that far afield from what we have over here in the very beginning of Parshat Ekev. So essentially we really have two directions that I think will sound very distinct. One is to say, oh, what this is commanding us to do is to do what Avraham has done, and not only what Avraham has done, what God said to Avraham, you know, you have done, and therefore I'm rewarding you, and what God said to Yitzchak, this is what Avraham did, and therefore he's being rewarded. On the other hand, we have this other element which is more connected to the leg or the foot than it is connected to as a result of, Ekev, as a result of. So again, it would be interesting now just to think, okay, so which way will the Mefarshim go? And I think all of you, from what I've already have said or what we've already have seen, would have a preference, and one is actually a much easier approach to take when compared to the other one. You do have something which is intriguing. We won't go into that much, but I'm going to say there's a lot more to deal with this, and that's source number 9 by the Brachot, where Yaakov gives to Dan on the one hand. We have our Nachash appearing again and slithering around on the ground. And then you have a Pasuk Yud Chet, which is not that simple where it goes. Is it connected to Yud Zayin or is it connected to Yud Tet? But also notice that Chamishi comes, right? That's why I left the Chamishi over there. Chamishi comes right there in the middle, which seems to be breaking it up. It's a separate aliyah, separate portion. So it's the Nachash connected to Dan, and then Lishotcha Kivit Hashem, looking for salvation, and then Gad Gadud Yuguden, over who you got Akev, and over here again the heel, he will press upon the heel, comes about. So that is just this interesting coincidence or not, when the heel is connected to God, coming right after Dan connected to the Nachash. So you realize that just like we had this in the beginning of Bereshit, there is something that we can then try to finesse and understand and connect and put the pieces together. And I hope I'm not frustrating you terribly, because I'm not putting them together for you right now. I'm just showing you what we could do if we chose to. We're going to have the other type of usage when it comes to source number 10, which is dealing with the Meraglim, but Kalev doesn't sin. Vavdi Kalev Ekev Haita Ruach Acheret. And therefore, Imovi Amalei Acharai, that he follows God, and that's the other Ekev, which means this Ekev, I can argue, is much more like Avraham, or as God said to Yitzchak, that this is following the, you know, having the Spirit and following God, and so on. So therefore, I think we see our various possibilities. We'll throw one more in. This is, for the most part, familiar to us. Other than what I'm looking for specifically, will have evaded us because we wouldn't have paid attention to it. Torah Hashem Tamima, I think you know the song. Meshiva Nafesh, right? God's Torah is perfect, restores the soul. Edut Hashem Ne'amana, Machkimat Peti. Pikudei Hashem Yishirim Misamche Lev, God's instructions, which, by the way, now realize thematically it is connected to Parshat Ekev because it deals with Torah and it deals with commandments. Mitzvat Hashem Bore Me'irat Einayim, but it's talking about all the positive of the mitzvah itself. Yirat Hashem Tahora, Omed El'am, Mishpatei Hashem Emet Tzadku Yachtav. So again, all these positive things of following the word of God and the commandments. Hanechmanim Mizahav Mipaz Rav, Umetukim Midvash V'Nofet Tzufim. So David HaMelech over here in Tehillim is giving us this really wonderful read of why, or convincing us why a world of Torah, commandments, is good. Gam avdecha nizhar behem, and David is now speaking about it himself, and your servant, me, David says, has been very careful about this. Bishamram ekev rav. And in the guarding of them, or the keeping of them, there is great reward. So this is interesting, because the ekev rav is, the word ekev here is used in a, this is why I said there were two or three different ways of reading these three letters. This is a third way, really. It's ekev rav, but there will be, at the end of the day, there will be a reward for them, and then shkiot miyavin minister nakeni. Now, that may be important for us as we move on, but we'll just take note of this, that David says, you know, when it comes to, you know, nobody is perfect, and sometimes we do tend to make some mistakes. So, let's continue. The Midrash HaGadol, and we're going to be using this now to see of all the various possibilities that I just laid out for you, what I really just now did is, you know, if you're a painter, I just gave you a whole bunch of different colors. And now the question is, which color are you going to use your painting? Or are you going to use the purple, you know, that had to do with this, or the yellow, or the green? And those various verses, just imagine the different colors. So what are you going to use to make your painting over here? And let's see what the Midrash does. Davar Achav, Ekev Rav. Now notice, we're in Parshat Ekev. And what this particular Midrash did, where did it jump to? It jumped to the final example I brought to you, and that was with David HaMelech. Ekev Rav was immediately on top of this, preceding this. This was, again, Source 11, Perek Yutet, Pasuk Yutbet, Gam Avdecha Nizhar Behem B'Shamram Ekev Rav. Ekev Rav, Amar David Levnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, B'Shvil Shani Shomer. So now notice again, where did this Shomer come in? Shani Shomer Divrei Torah, Zakeni lo'otan habrachot amrot b'loshon ekev. Essentially he's saying is that because I have followed the Torah, b'shamram ekev rav, he who guards them will get a great deal of reward. So over here, David says, because shomer divrei Torah, zakeni lo'otan habrachot amrot b'loshon ekev. So what is he referring to? What blessings do I get? Vaya ekev tishma'un. So he's taking us back to Parshat Ekev, which means that the Midrash just now linked together of all of the possibilities that we had, what does Ekev mean? It goes to David HaMelech. And it's interesting, it goes to David HaMelech in terms of Schar V'Onish, in terms of reward. That if you follow this, as a result of following this, you will get reward. And David, therefore, it's really the flip side. And saying David is saying that because I followed it, I will get all the rewards from Parshat Ekev. Okay. V'chimara Amosha Lomer LiYisrael B'Lashon Hazeh. Now, this is a fascinating turn of phrase, and there is a lot to, you know, to unpack over here as well. First of all, in terms of our favorite, that Hashchina Medaberet Mitoch Grono Shemosha, that God was doing his divine ventriloquism, over here it does not go in that direction whatsoever. V'chima ra'am Moshe lomar l'Yisrael b'lashon hazeh. This Midrash is saying that in Sefer Devarim, it's Moshe who chooses the particular turn of phrase and the language which he uses. So why does Moshe use this particular language? Elakach amar lahim, im shomrim atem divrei Torah. So now notice, it is following this Bishomram Ekev Rav by David. I just want to go back to the first source to see what it's talking about. Vaya Ekev Tishma'un. So we have the Shmi'ah, the hearing. Et Mishma Elo Ushmartem Vasitem Otam. So it's focusing really on the Shmartem, but it almost had no choice. Because once I started with David HaMelech, who used the word also of guarding, so it goes back to guarding as well. V'chimara Amoshe lomar liYisrael b'lashon hazeh, elakach amar lem im shomrim atem divrei Torah, hamakom zocher lachem zchut Avraham, shekatuv bo ekev asher shema Avraham b'koli. So now you realize that within 3-4 lines here, what the Midrash just now did. It sort of ran this, you know, the string that it's pulling on and it's connecting. It's put, like, the first thing on the string is David HaMelech, and then it goes to Parshat Ekev, and then it goes back to Avram Avinu, and it uses those, and notice what it didn't use also. It uses those times that Ekev is used in terms of listening to God, doing commandments, as opposed to the Nachash or the Yaakov example, or thing like that, literally the heel, but rather it's as a result of following the word of God, and it just linked them together. And in terms of personalities, what it just now linked together, it links together Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech and Avraham. So that's a pretty good group of people that we would want to join and be like and to follow. So I'm saying all that was really interesting, but after I did my whole introduction, I'm not really sure how much of this should have been surprising, because as I said, you really had known what the possibilities were, so this should have been at least somewhat predictable. V'ya ekev tishma'un hayalo lomar v'ya ekev ta'asun. Now, Ma tamad lomar tishma'un. So first of all, let me point out, I am unconvinced that this is a great question, and I'll show you why in a moment, or at least I'll weaken it a drop. But sometimes you ask a question because you want to give an answer. because the question is so good, is you have an answer. That's the issue. You want to get your answer in. But just to go back to see why it's not so simple. Haya ekev tishma'una mishpatim ha'ela ushmartim vasitim otam. The asiyah is right there. It's not like there was no asiyah over there. The asiyah is there. It says, hold it. Why does it say ekev tishma'un? It doesn't say ekev ta'asun or something like that. So, and by the way, if you go back to Avraham, which a moment ago it linked with, in source 5 again, it says, ki ya'an asher asita et davar hazeh. Although afterwards at the end says, ekev asher shamata. So again, ekev tends to go together with listening, even though, and that seems to be the question, why is it going with listening? Well, the answer is, well, ekev goes with listening. That's what it does. Nonetheless, the Midrash over here asks the question, why is it with listening? It should have been, not that you listen, you know, it's almost like the Midrash is saying to us, you know, you call your kid in and say, you know, there's something that I want to ask you to do. You know, you tell him what to do. He goes, did he hear me? Yeah, I heard you. And then you find out he didn't do it. Why don't you do it? You know, you said you heard me. Yeah, I heard you. I didn't say I was going to do it. I heard, which seems to be, of course, none of you ever had that experience with your children, especially my father. So the point over here is that the asiyah would have been more impressive than the just the shmiyah. Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you. So why didn't you do it? Because I only heard you. So that's what the Midrash is asking. So let's try to consider that again, but now I want to be a little bit more careful and see where it's going with this. So let's move that to the top of the page. And by the way, but noticed a moment ago it said, but Moshe Rabbeinu uses this language. This is the language that Moshe likes to use. This is the language which is appropriate for Moshe to use. And now after Moshe is using it, say, hold it, why is Moshe using this language? Which is also a little funny from one paragraph to the next. Ya'ekev tishmaun, ya'lo lomar, ya'ekev ta'asun. Ma talmud tishmaun, at motze bisha sha'amdu Yisrael har Sinai, kiblu aleim shnei dvarim shenemar, Naase v'nishma. Now, this should already be a little bit familiar to some of us, because it just now, what it did to us, if you didn't see it coming, it takes the tishma'un and the ta'asun and the tension between them and why choose one and not the other. It's saying, well, let's go back a little bit. You know, we stood in front of Sinai and we actually said two things, Na'aseh v'nishma. Hikdimu asiya l'shmiya. So that's, we know from the Gemara, that's this wonderful thing and the angels and so on. Lo avru yamim mu'atim, but not that much time passed by. Ad shed bitlu et asiya shenemar asu lehem ego ma'asecha. And the emphasis is on the word asu. We said na'aseh v'nishma, but nonetheless the Torah says asu lehem egel ma'asecha. So what it's implying over here is that they had two gifts and they broke one of them. We'll see the language used by another midrash in a moment. It talks about having two valuable cups and we broke one of them. V'nishtayer biyadam shmiya. And all that remained for them now is the listening, because we became, the Am Yisrael was that child who hears what God said and says, yeah, I'm going to do it, I'm going to listen. And all that we were left with is listening. We listened, but we didn't do it. Actually, we did the opposite of what you said. And that is what the Torah, that is what the Midrash is now describing and saying, yeah. So of course, we messed up. We're not very good at the Asiyah. We messed that up. And why? Because it says, Asu lehem egel masecha, emphasizing on the Asiyah, they made an egel. Lefikach, b'chol makom ein Moshe Rabbeinu mitzaveh otam ela ala shmiya. And that's why Moshe, and this is really interesting, because I just as easily could have said the opposite. I could have said, if we broke the Asiyah, we need to fix the Asiyah. It says, no, Moshe knows that's their strength, is listening, even though they don't obey. I mean, it's listening without obedience, which is really fascinating. And that's why Moshe keeps coming back to Shmia, Shenemar, Shema Yisrael, Vayayim Shemoa, Shmor Vishamarta, Vatay Yisrael, Shema Elachukim, Vayayikav Tishmaun, Lama, Shashmiyam via lideasiya. I know that all of you can argue with this from the beginning to the end, but let's just like recap for a second where we are now. Is that these two paragraphs in the Midrash HaGadol were really interesting, because the first one really focused on this idea of Shomer, and guarding what it is that God said, and then linking together David HaMelech and Avraham and Moshe Rabbeinu. And then it goes on and says, hold it, but why exactly use this language? It says, because that's really what we're capable of. Because when it comes to the world of Asiyah, we tend to mess up a bit. And then, but then it makes an interesting observation. And that's something that we really need to contend with. And the interesting observation is that Moshe Rabbeinu constantly uses the word Shema, or some form of listening. And that's not just a little point. The Shema is actually quite important to us. And I don't know if that ever intrigued any of you. You know, how is it, especially if we say that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who's speaking, and Rabbeinu is the one who is formulating this, that the Shema becomes such a central part of not just the prayers, but of Jewish life and Jewish history. And that's really interesting that it's saying, no, it had to be this way, because this is, in a certain sense, this is what was pure as opposed to what was broken. And what was broken is the Asiyah, and therefore, but it says, it's very hopeful at the end. If we want to fix the Asiyah, what we need to do is to redouble the Shmi'ah. And in order for us to understand this, we're going to need to come to a little bit of a deeper understanding, really, about what Shmi'ah is. What exactly does this mean? And then I think we'll be more equipped to be able to understand this. So let me point out a couple more things. One is the other half of this, or maybe what we need to pay attention to, is source number 13, Davar, and this is back in Parsha Yitro, which is more connected to the Naseh v'Nishma, even though it's really, as we know, in Parshat Mishpatim. Davar Acha Shim'u Davar Hashem, Mashal LaMelech Shemar LaAvadav Shimru Li Shnei Kosot. Notice the Shimru. You know, take care, guard for me. These two cups, it's fascinating. Before they actually entered in, there was a calf that was hanging out in front of the palace. And this calf, right, Nagacha Eved, it budded, as it were, the Eved, and they broke one of the cups. Right, he was shaking. Amar lama martit. Amar shenagachani egel. This egel, it hurt me. Vishiber achad mishnei kosod, and broke one of the cups. By the way, isn't this a fascinating and convenient way of telling over the story of the egel? You know, I had these two cups, and this egel attacked me, and it broke one of the cups. By the way, we're completely innocent victims in all of this. We have no responsibility. Amalo amelech im kain da vizeher b'sheni. Okay, you broke one, so then be very careful to keep the other one. Kach amar Kadosh Baruch Hu shnei kusot mazaktem b'sinai. You know, two cups were poured. Na'aseh v'nishma shibartem na'aseh. You broke the na'aseh. Why? Because it says, of course, asitem lefanai egel. He's a Ruben Nishma. Be very careful with the Nishma. Heve, and that's what it means, leading up to Matan Torah, Shim'u Dvar Hashem Beit Yaakov. Again, going back to the Shmi'ah, going back to the listening. Now, those of you who have never, just we're going to come back to 14 and 15 Bli Neder in a moment, but just those of you who've never heard us, you know, go in this direction, I'm just going to point out that there's something here, which a present I left for you here on the bottom, which is starting with the Torat Chaim 33, it's 34 is the Chidah, 35 is the Ramchal, 36 is the Gra, 37 is the Etz Yosef, and all of them say the same thing. Originally, I'd seen this by the Gra, and I thought he made it up until I saw the Chidah say it. And the Chidah slightly, you know, more or less the same time frame as the Gra, and say, hold it, but he doesn't live, he's not a neighbor. Did they both come up independently? And the Ramchal said it before both of them, but the one who beat all of them was the Torat Chaim, and he's actually quoted by the Chidah in source 34. He says, if I believe someplace here, look, Upirish Harav Torat Chaim. He goes, and the Rav Torat Chaim explained. I'll say essentially what it is that he says, and we're not going to read the whole thing. Look at source 33, because as far as I know, this is like the oldest I found so therefore perhaps the most authentic. V'nured Yisrael Yadua Hu Raza, they knew this secret. D'batach HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'bnei Esav L'nei Yisrael T'chila, that Sheikablu HaTorah. God offered the Torah, as we all know, to Esav and to Yishmael first, but L'ratzu. V'lakach Kishabo Patach L'mikdimu L'fanar Nasel L'nishma. Ramzu B'zer Remez Amru Lo Hera Anachnu Omdim Tachat Esav V'Yishmael L'kabel Ol Torah. What he's doing, and it's really clever, and he develops this at length, which we're not going to read the whole development, is that he connects the Na'aseh v'nishma to Esav and to Yishmael. That Esav and Yishmael, Na'aseh is like Esav, and Nishma is like Yishmael. And therefore, they did not accept the Torah. Am Yisrael accepts it. Now, what he is going to say is that when we sinned and we broke the Na'aseh, so then we're going to run into trouble. And by the way, we could then develop a whole theory, maybe we will at one point, about how maybe we are then susceptible to the children of Esav, which is associated with Rome, of destroying the Beit HaMikdash, because once we break the Asiyah, now we no longer have spiritual superiority over Esav. So I'm just trying to show you where this goes, but again, I assure you that all those others, the Chida and the Ramchal and the Gra and others, they all, I even have a long Rav Tzadok over here at the end, they all go in the same direction, they all develop the same concept in terms of Na'aseh v'nishma related to Esav and to Yishmael. And just continuing one half a step in this direction, there is a verse which says and tells us that when Esav gets married, he merges together with the family of Yishmael, which is something which we never pay that much attention to. We had to marry somebody. But a merger, an Esav and Yishmael, is a merger of the Na'aseh and Nishma, and it could be in a very, very negative way, and it could be something in terms of really ultimate spiritual counterfeit, but that's something which, at least on a Kabbalistic level, is probably more concerning to us than we ever really pay attention to or note. But so here we are. Where are we? We're in Parshat Ekev. And Ekev Tishma'un, we're told we have to listen. And now what else have we been told in the Midrash? We're told that, no, this is really specific, that it's listening. Because it's listening is what we still have retained. Because we've messed up the Asiyah, because we made an Egel, and therefore the listening is so significant and is so important. So after all of that, I hope none of us are going to be disappointed when now we look at Rashi, because Rashi is going to do the exact opposite of what we've been looking at till now. What does Rashi do? Rashi, back in source number 14, we have Ekev Tishma'un, ima mitzvot kalocha adam dash ba'akevav tishma'un. These mitzvot that we tend to not, easy mitzvot, that a person can walk upon, and he uses ba'akevav in terms of feet, which means he went in that completely other direction, ignoring the potential connection with David HaMelech, or the Pasuk where with Avraham, or when God reiterates and tells Yitzchak about Avraham's listening and the Ekev and Tishma'un, and ignores all of that and instead prefers to go in the other direction, which is really quite interesting. The Ramban, on the other hand, it says, Kimo ba'avur v'chein Ekev asher shema Avram b'koli, right? And which seems really quite obvious. The Katav Rashi, the Ramban tells us, "Im mitzvot hakalot shadom dash pe ekvav tishmaun yishmor lecha Hashem haftachato." If a person, and this is not so simple, what Rashi is telling us when he said, "What does this mean?" Perhaps he's telling us that mitzvot become as if they're second nature. Now, if mitzvot become second nature, that they become so simple, is there something missing, or is that an articulation of really a profound relationship? When something becomes second nature, is that really, really good, or is that really not so good? I mean, I'm probably going to speak by, maybe not. Maybe they won't ask me to speak, but I have to prepare anyway. That's the price of being a rabbi, that I'm invited to Sheva Brachot over Shabbat. My niece got married, so as far as I understood, we're invited for three meals. So what are the odds of them asking me to speak one time? And it doesn't make a difference, because I have to prepare anyway. Of course I can walk in and make believe I'm not prepared. Of course I can walk and make believe that I'm shocked that they asked me to speak. But you know that's not going to be true, right? You realize how bad this is? You can't go to a bris and they may ask you to speak. You can't go anyplace. They may ask you to speak. So sorry. So you make believe you're not prepared. That's fine. Over here, a relationship between a chatan and kala, when the relationship becomes, you know, so natural that you don't even think about doing nice things for the other one, is that good or bad? That actually sounded very good. On the other hand, when you take the other one for granted, that sounded very bad. So now the question comes, how do you read that Rashi? I know the right way to say it by Sheva Bracha, and don't worry, you don't have to tell me. I know the right way to put it. But again, there's two sides to that. Being nonchalant to the extent that you take the other one for granted and forget them, or that things become so natural that you do the mitzvot. But again, there's something which I think bothers us. Are mitzvot supposed to become to that point where I'm not really thinking about them, that I just do them all naturally? Again, I think this needs to be thought about a little bit more. If you wake up in the morning, you don't even think about it. Of course you wash your hands. You wake up right over there. Of course you put on the right foot shoe before the left shoe, and you tie the left shoe before the right shoe, and you don't think about that. So is there something missing when you don't think about that? Of course you put on your tefillin, and you don't think about that. Is that good or bad? Somebody once told me that a question was asked in Yerushalayim to one of the important rabbanim, and somebody said to him as follows, I found myself this morning, and I only had the shel yad on, and I wasn't sure if I didn't put the shel rosh on yet, and I was before I davened, or it was after I davened, and I'd already had taken off the shel rosh. So should I daven again or not? So I hope you like the question. There's certain questions that you should be a little embarrassed. I don't remember if I davened yet. So where am I? So what do I do right now? So yeah, I see that you enjoyed that. So is that really good or is that really bad? Yeah, because I just put my tefillin on and now I'm standing there. So where am I? Am I before? Am I after? So there seems to be something which is nonetheless bothersome about this. The Ramban then will go and tell us, V'hamifarshim amru, you can do some homework, find out who that is, ki tam ekev schar ba'acharit. It is the eventual reward that one will get for this. And then he shows how Ekev is connected between, you have the Rosh, right, the head, and then the end is the foot. And therefore, the word for foot is not so different from the word for the end, because they're two extremes. And he tries to put forth that, therefore, the different meanings that we thought were really quite different really could be the same. And then he develops this throughout the rest of his explanation over here. V'alkein dati kol lashon akiva gilgul v'silvuv ikuv alev v'akvenu zapa'amayim, and essentially he throws all of them into one kind with Yaakov and with Esav v'yadoch hazet be'ekev Esav, and all of the Ekevs, the Ramban now will tell us they're all absolutely the same. He does some interesting explanations here along the way, but that's what he explains. The Targum Onkelos, which maybe, you know, is where we should have began. You know, sometimes that's where we start. We read Ekev, we go straight to the Onkelos. V'yicholef, so he uses the word, cholaf, dai tikablun. No, where did the word tikablun get in over here? Because I think that's actually quite important. What's the word tikablun? So if we go back to the beginning, you have Ekev tishma'un. So for tishma'un, he has over here tikablun. If somebody has a chumash there in front of them, go take a look and look up Na'aseh v'Nishma in Shmot Perek Kaf Dalet, and take a look how the Targum translates the word v'Nishma. Over here it's tishma'un. What does it do for the word nishma? What does it do for Na'aseh v'Nishma in terms of the Targum? I see my father's looking. There we go. He wins. Perek Kaf Dalet in Shmot.
Vayomer kol ha'Moshe diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. That's pasuk Zayin. Makor panam amar kol dimuel Hashem na'avid u'nekabil v'nakbil.
So it's the same thing. It's an acceptance. It's this idea again. It's very interesting that I don't believe he's dealing with an auditory interpretation. Who knows? Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. And I'll show you another usage where Yidavka avoids it, which is the one place that he should have said it. But it's not dealing, when it says you should listen, Na'aseh v'Nishma, what we're saying is we will do it and we will accept it. We will do it and we will accept it. So what exactly does the accept it mean? It doesn't mean that physically we will listen. It means we will accept. So let's go back for a second to the sources that we have in front of us, because I do want to compare it with something else. Because the uncles here is tikablun. If we look at the Targum Yonatan or Sudi Yonatan, it's also tikablun. It's interesting to me that the Keter Yonatan, which translates it back to in Hebrew, he takes it back to auditory. Again, I'm not convinced that that's the case. But in Source 19, which some of us should have seen last week, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. So how are you going to translate Shema? Now, Shema is a little more interesting, because what does the word Shema mean? So when we say Shema Yisrael, so actually one of the things that we're doing when we say Shema Yisrael is if we're going to skip the Targum and look at 21, on Mishu ben Korcha, Lama Kadma Shema, L'Vayom Shemoa, Sheikabel Alav O Malchut Shemayim. So what is Shema? Shema is Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. I'm accepting upon myself. Right? In Source 22, it says, Atana Rabbanan, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad, Zu Kriyat Shema Shrev Yudah Nasi. When he covered his face to say Shema, let's try this again. That in the moment that he would say Shema, he covered up his eyes, because at that moment he was makabel o malchut shemayim. Because what is Shema? When we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad, so what are you doing when you're saying Shema? So it's really interesting that the word Shema is one of, you know, I'm going to use a word right now, which the only reason I'm using it is because it is, it's very in, it's mindfulness. That Shema is going to be this sense of mindfulness, of listening, of internalizing, and of accepting, which means it's not just auditory. And what's fascinating to me is that by Na'aseh V'Nishma, and almost every other time that we have an idea of Shema, it is kablun, to accept, that in Source 20, the Unkelus by Shema actually writes, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokana Hashem Chad, and doesn't translate the Shema at all. It keeps it as the Shema and does not use Aramaic for that. By the way, there is a huge question, which we're not going to discuss, that when you say Shema, how much of the Shema is actually the obligation of Shema? What you just now saw, that when Rabbi Yudah Nasi would just covers it, that was the Shema, that's really all that is the Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim, and that is the mitzvah of Shema, would only really be that first line. At least there have been those who have made that argument. I'll just very, very quickly also point out, just letting you know that this is waiting for you if you ever want to go through the sources, how much of it does one need to say. That the real problem that came up among the Rishonim is that, well, we'll start the other way around. The Rambam tells us that what's the mitzvah of Shema? You need to say all three chapters of Shema. That's in Source 27. On the other hand, Rabbeinu Yonah in Source 28 is quoting a Gemara, Amr of Yehuda, Amr Shmuel, Safek Karek Kriyat Shema. So beforehand, I mentioned the guy who may have put on his tefillin Sharosh and doesn't know if he davened yet. By the way, is davening a mitzvah from the Torah, mitzvah Durabanan? So does Safek Daraita Lechum or Safek Durabanan Lekula? Which means when you're not sure if you performed a Torah law, then you should go ahead and do it. If you're not sure if you performed the rabbinic law, then you don't have to go ahead and do it. So over here, Safek Karek Kriyat Shema, Safek Lo Kara, Einu Chozi Vekare. That Shmuel says, you don't have to go back and read it again. So the Talmid de Rabbeinu Yon in Source 28 say, to Sfirilei, because what does he believe? Sfirilei the Shmuel, to create Shema is the Rabbanan. So you say, hold it. How can he say that? He just said that. The Afal Pi Shekatuv B'Torah V'Shach Fakov Kamecha, Sfirilei the Shmuel, Shalom R'Torah Dafka Kriyat Shema. He never said, the Torah never said you have to say Shema. Ela Sheyikra B'Torah, B'Kol Makom Sheyirtza. Any part of Torah you want to study is good enough. Umasha anu korim zota parsha dafka ena l'drabanan. The whole thing of Shema, according to this opinion, is drabanan. By the way, the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah themselves didn't accept this. They're explained, despite the fact that some Achronim think he did, but they didn't, because of what the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah actually say in source number 31, the way they understand it. By the way, just to make this a little bit simpler again, according to Rashi, The big problem then was in Europe that they would daven before it was dark. And what happens when you go home? You already davened Maariv. You already said Shema. Do you have to repeat it? So Rashi here says at the end of Source 29, Uvekriyat Parsha Rishona, Shadam Koreo Mitato Yotzei. It's enough to say one Parsha. That's enough. On the other hand, according to, and Tosfot agrees with that, Rabbeinu Yonah says in Source number 31, you only have to say two, even though this may be a misrepresentation of what he says, because he says, if you daven in the, if you, okay, let me try this to make sense of this, and then we'll move towards the end for today. If you daven in shul, and you said Shema, and you said Vayom Shemoa, and you said the third chapter about Tzitzit, and now you get home, and now it's night, now you have to say it again, he says, you don't have to say two of them again. But why only two of them? Because the two of them say V'shochvav Kamecha. And the fact that you already said the third parsha in shul in the evening is good enough. So he believes that the V'shochvav Kamecha, when you lie down, when you get up, is only for the first two parshiot, but the fact that you said the other one in the evening, more or less, is good enough, and therefore you don't have to repeat it again. But essentially, Rashi says you don't have to repeat the first chapter. There are those who could even put forth the argument, maybe only like Yehuda Nasi, you only have to just cover your eyes. The Prima Gunda mentions this as a possibility. Maybe that's enough. Maybe only to say one line, if that's the mitzvah. If the mitzvah of Shema is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, then maybe it's just enough to say Shema. But I want to get back to my main point. Even though I mentioned that there is this opinion of Shmuel, that maybe Shema is an independent thing, they should learn Torah, it's still a little awkward because the Mishnah and the Gemara, as we saw, the main thing is the accepting. And by the way, that's how we got there. It's this idea of Shema Tikablun, to accept. And therefore, if we're going to go back to where we began today, you know, why exactly are we talking about Ekev? Or what does Ekev mean? Or what does this mean in context? For Ya'ekev Tishma'un, right? So what does this mean now? As a result of internalizing, not just listening, it's not just a question of physically listening to something, it's a question of internalizing what it is, et ha-mishpatim ha'ela, u'shmarta v'asitim otam. And by the way, going back to our Rashi, that these are the things that a person does in a nonchalant way, or, you know, these, what exactly does this internalization mean? Which means, to what extent is Rashi only dealing with the Ekev, and to what extent is Rashi also dealing with what this word Tishma'un means? Okay, let's just see. Moving to source number 23, this is Rabbeinu Bachaye. Now I'm going to warn you a little bit. To a certain extent, Rabbeinu Bachaye is explaining what the Ramban had already said, but he goes further. And what he does over here is he talks about Ekev, which, let's just look a little bit, because we're not going to read the whole thing again. And over here, he's talking about the Shema, and that's where he begins. And he talks about Shema being the Yichud Hashem, understand there's one God, Avodah Shebelev, Ulefisha Medaber Yedaber Dvarav Pam Sheitkavenu Bahem, Upam Shelo Yitkavenu, Lekach Yizkir Shema, Shuloshon Kolel Shmiyata Ozen, Vahavanata Lev, Klomo Sheichaven, which means Shema is something that is both auditory, but it's also internalizing. Kolel shmiata ozen v'havanata lev. Klomer sheyichaven libo b'dvarav. So that's how he's understanding the Shema. He then goes on and talks about how the Shema therefore echoes the Anochi Hashem. It echoes the Aseret HaDibrot. And he says, therefore, it was deliberately last week in Parshat Vayechanan that the Shema is introduced by Moshe as a way of internalizing Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And that's what he says in this other paragraph here. And then he says, and therefore, we're going to find the Kach Yatmid Moshe B'Lashono. By the way, that's the second time we've seen that now. That when Moshe speaks, Moshe will always use the word Shema. B'mishnah Torah laskir lashon Shema, she'amar Shema Yisrael ata over hayom Shema Yisrael atem krevim hayom, right? And another v'Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael kevin shechashav. And of course, he is also going to get in at some point to our Ekev. You know, again, also there is this Shema. So, what exactly is Shema? It's internalizing. It's thinking, it's verbalizing, it's writing on your heart. But there's another aspect to it, which I want to bring actually from the Zohar, and with this we're going to end. Last week, quite ironically, or not, the Haftorah that we read included the following pasuk at the very end. It said, Su'u marom einechem, right? Lift your eyes heavenward. Ur'u mibar eleh. And take a look who created all of this. Hamotzi b'misbar tzva'am l'kulam b'shem yikra me'rov onim v'amitz koach ish lo nedar. So the Tikkuni Zohar, and you can decide if we want to do it in 25 or 26, one's in Aramaic, the other's in Hebrew. We'll look at the Hebrew to make it a little easier for you. Tikkun tish'a v'arba'im b'reshet bara elokim. Now notice the elokim. Se'u marom einechem uru mi bara ele. Mi ele hu elokim. So the same letters, it's an anagram, the letters of Mi Ela are the same letters of Elohim. Mi Bara Ela, who created all of this, so Bereshit Bar Elohim is connected to Mi Ela. But Su'u Morom Einechem, so it says, Su'u Morom Einechem, Zukriyat Shema. V'roshe Tevot Shema, notice it's the Su'u, the sin, Marom, the Mem, and the Nehem, the Ayin. Or it's easier, I made it for you in the other one, Mi Bara Ela, Su'u, Marom Einechem. That's Shema. So what the Zohar is telling us is that the concept of Shema is not just internalizing and not just listening, but rather it also involves lifting your Se'u Marom Einechem, lifting your eyes heavenward, Uru'u Mibora Ele, which means it's not just hearing. It is having this incredible amount of God consciousness. By the way, if I was speaking in a purely halachic context, I would say, Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. It's accepting upon us the yoke of heaven. It's and that's what the Shema is. But that's really what the Ake of Tishma'un is as well. And that was really what we've seen today. As much as part of what we looked at was usages of the word Akev, the other part of it was the absolute insistence that we know that Moshe comes again and again with this idea of listen. But the listening is really, again, the Zohar is beautiful because it says, you know, what does it mean, Shema? What does it mean to listen? It means Su'u Marom Einechem. It's not just the listening of the kid who then doesn't do it, you know, as we were all that kid because we all messed up with the Chet Egel, but rather it means this is a new kind of listening. It's a kind of listening which develops this incredible God consciousness, which we go back to this, you know, idea that Rashi told us that it all becomes second nature. Why is the performance of the mitzvah second nature? It's because we developed a profound sense of God consciousness, which means if we have, or mindfulness, if you will, if we have a profound sense of God mindfulness or God consciousness, and we're thinking about God, then the mitzvot become second nature because God is with us. God is in front of us. God is watching us. We're lifting our eyes heavenward. We are with God. And therefore, what this is understanding is that this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to do for us throughout the book of Devarim, was to develop this sense of God consciousness. Again, to a certain extent, perhaps the pinnacle is the Shema, which becomes so important for us. But I think what we've seen today, it's not just the Shema. The ache of Tishma'un. It's that this has to become something, yes, there will be reward for it. This is something which becomes internalized. This is something which becomes second nature. And this is really what Avram becomes. And this is who Avram was, Ekev Asher Shema B'Koli, and especially the fascinating Ramban, who says, no, all the Ekevs are all together. They all work out together. And it's both the heel and it's the listening and it's the reward. And all of this really goes together because it really is one. But again, if I'm looking for that unified idea behind it, then I think that the unified idea really ends up becoming the God consciousness, which now we can work a little bit harder and go back to the Nachash, whose Akiv gets hit because he tries to take away the God consciousness. And what does it say in terms of the Yaakov and Esav struggle, in terms of the way the Midrash told us, this one wants to go out by a Beit Knesset and this one wants to go out by a place of Avodah Zarah, where there is God consciousness of Yaakov even in utero, and where Esav seems to lack that God consciousness even while he is alive. And therefore, this really becomes the... And by the way, if you notice when they're both in front of Yitzchak, Yaakov, you know, where'd you come so quickly? Yaakov said, you know, God helped me along the way. Well, Esav, there is no mention of God in terms of his conversation. So I talk about the God consciousness. So as I said, if one wants to try to work all the things together that I brought up, it's possible to do, but we've run out of time and we had a hand up, and therefore we have to allow people at this point to potentially be able to question. Yes, Robbie.
Oh, yes. Okay, thank you very much.
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah, this is, it really pulled together absolutely amazing. This is what it, just amazing here. If it becomes natural versus when you're somehow consciously trying to focus and work on it, avoda, whether you're putting, however, it is, it's very hard work. It's the avoda you put into it versus when you just kind of, however, we can't do it. You're just off the cuff. We always, and this somehow ties it together. It's the profound sense of consciousness. That's how it like marries them both. Beautiful.
Okay, I'm glad I called on you. Excellent. Yes, Abba.
Yeah, I could share with you what you might call a psychoanalytic drasha.
Okay.
In graduate school, I had a lecturer who was a psychoanalyst, and he wanted to emphasize the importance of not intellectualizing, but rather the world of feeling from one another. And he pointed out the word Shema in Shema Yisrael, which surprised me greatly when he started saying this. He says the word Shema has within it the word Me'ayim, which means your intestines. In other words, you must internalize this.
Your kishkas.
So that was his drasha. You must internalize it. That's what Shema means.
That's an internalization, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so everybody have a good Shabbos. If you're invited to Sheva Brachos, you have something to say. Invited for a bris, you may want to work on something else.
Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Yashikoa.
Thank you.